we read these words, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God for all my remembrance of you, always in every part of mine, for all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that when he began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, and that it will abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus far with our reading of Scripture this morning. This is not going to be a long message because we don't want to go on this too long tonight, but I thought this would be a nice place to start. You know, the Apostle Paul had many different churches. And when you read Paul's letters, as you know, one of the things that he talks about frequently is that he is in prayer for the people there for whom he is writing. And the same thing is true here. At least five places in his writings, he talks about his specific prayers that he has for the people of God at that time. I want to notice a little bit, first of all, about two things. Number one, what was the city of Philippi like? And then notice what the church was like, and then to look at what the kind of communion or communication that they had together in that church. Number one, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. I mean by that, that it was a place where they tried to do everything Roman. They had Roman laws, customs, and clothing. And even at some place, those who were special people from Rome and who had occupied now a new place of living in Philippi, they were given tax exemption. I don't know how you feel about that, but that was one of the privileges of being part of a Roman colony. You had all of these benefits that came. But you know, this little miniature Rome was not only a miniature Rome, but it was in a certain sense like a miniature of the kingdom of heaven itself. Just as the Philippi church was located in the city of Philippians here, we find that there is, of course, the Church of Jesus Christ in many cities around the world, and it represents really a little piece of heaven right here on earth, because there is Jesus in the midst of his people and celebrating with them when they worship, when they hold the Lord's Supper, when they sing, when they preach the word, when they share the gospel with others. All of this is because of him and his relationship with them. The city of Philippi actually received its name from King Philip. He was the one who eventually took over the city and gave it its name, the name of Philippians here. And this happened about 356 B.C. So this was before Christ, and it's something that was very interesting because they had two things that they were very good at. Number one, if you do any kind of farming, you might want to know that some of these people here in Philippi were farmers, and they worked very hard at this because they had very rich soil in Philippi, and they enjoyed doing farming. But there was something else that was very interesting too. In Philippi, they had a place called Mount Pangaeus. And this was a place where there were many gold mines nearby. And it was famous for its gold, and many of the people in Philippi did well through the gold industry, and it was something that, of course, the king got involved in this as well. He had his own certain foundation there in this particular area where the foundation cared for much of the gold and so forth that was distributed around the world. The church is interesting because it was the first church that was founded in Europe. Now, there were a number of churches that would eventually come into Europe and be all over the world, but this was the first church in Europe that was established by the Apostle Paul in Philippi on the second missionary journey, and we read about it in Acts chapter 16. You remember the story about Lydia and her household and about the Philippian jailer and the wonderful thing that happened one night when Paul was able to lead this entire family to the Lord. All these things started there, and as a result of this, Paul was in a very deep relationship with the Philippians. They helped him on several occasions. Now, when Paul is writing right now, he's writing from Rome to the Philippian church because he wants them to be encouraged and strengthened. The distance between Rome and Philippi was about 800 miles. Now, today, that's no big deal. I remember just a few weeks ago, Linda, my daughter, was talking to her friends from Johnny and Friends down in Argentina. And they were doing that for about an hour, just contacting and talking about all the different events that were happening and what it all meant for their location in Chicago. And we look at that and we say, well, that's nothing. You know, all the electronics today, we can cover 800 miles like nothing. Back in those days, when Paul did this, 800 miles was a long ways. What's interesting, too, is that this contact now, when he writes to them, had been going on for about 10 years. Paul did not just go to Philippi, start a church, and then leave them and forget about them. He was someone who kept on working with them even from a long ways, even writing to them and encouraging them and sending people like Timothy and Epaphroditus also to their locale there to help them in their journey as Christians. One interesting thing, too, was at least five different times this church in Philippi responded from 800 miles away and sent financial gifts to the Apostle Paul because they believed in Paul's ministry and they wanted to help him. Even when he was in prison, they sent a gift to him through one of their representatives here, and as a result, they were able to keep in touch with him even while he was a prisoner in that city. Today, however, we want to look at some interesting things about their relationship, that church and the Apostle Paul's. Number one, we look at the companions that Paul was working with. He starts out here, first of all, with two of them, Paul and Timothy. Now, what's unique about that? Well, Paul is an older man. Paul's not going to be around for too many more years. We do believe that he was released from Philippi and went on to serve as a missionary once again later. But finally, he ended up in a second Roman imprisonment that probably was the one that brought his death over in 2 Timothy. You can read about it. But the Apostle Paul was somebody who had found this young man in his ministry. He became his son in the faith. Paul helped him to become a Christian. And what's more, after he became a Christian, he not only became a Christian, but he became a missionary. And a very faithful one, one who worked hard at what he was doing and to keep the lines of fellowship open. And you notice here, Paul was old. He was at the fall of the year, you might say. And Timothy was young. He was at the spring of the year. And yet, both were working together. Old or young didn't matter. What mattered was that they represented Christ and the gospel of Christ. That's what really counted. And I think that's what's so incredible about this relationship. They had a companionship that was very good. Secondly, I noticed three different things that Paul says about these people. Way down later on in the book, he talks about the fact that they are servants or slaves of Christ. Now, you look at that and you say, slaves, that sounds pretty bad. you know, a slave is somebody that has a very poor life. But the word here actually means a servant. And it was a word that is accompanying also the word saints. Paul was writing to all the saints who are in Philippi. A saint is not some special Christian only who gets the qualified title of being a saint. If you are a Christian here today, you are a saint. You say, well, you don't know my life very well, but you know what? Like I said a few moments ago, that doesn't mean perfection. That means somebody who is committed to the Lord and someone who is ready to give their life to the Lord and let him be the Lord of their life. And that's what Paul was willing to do, and so was Timothy. They were both servants of the Lord. Secondly, they both had received grace. Not only saving grace, that's what brings us into our relationship with Christ. We celebrated that here this morning when I said that it was Christ and what he did on the cross that saves us, not anything that we do, but it was all because of him. But besides saving grace, there's also something else in the Bible. There's sanctifying grace, grace of God that helps people to become more and more Christ-like in their living. Doesn't mean that they acquire total perfection in this life, but it does mean that they become more like Jesus. And that's what God wants. He wants them to become more and more like him. Paul says, I hope someday that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll appear as those who are blameless. That doesn't mean sinless. It means people who are striving in every area of your life to live up to what God wants. No, you haven't achieved it perfectly. Nobody has. But nonetheless, there was the goal and the desire and the commitment to do so. Also, besides having grace as recipients, they were also those who had peace. You know, a lot of people today want peace. We say, oh, if we could only have peace in the world. And yet the Bible tells us that the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, peace is going to become harder and harder to find in the world. Why is that? Because there are many people who are troublemakers, not peacemakers. And that's going on in the world even today. People struggle with one nation against another, or one group against another, or one political party after another, or whatever it is. But you know, in Jesus Christ, there is not only the peace of God that comes to us when we enter into our relationship with him, we become saved, and we are now at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also talks about sanctifying peace, that God comes in and uses peace in our heart very much like an umpire in a baseball game. You know, you look at a baseball game and sometimes these plays are very quick and they're very fast and it's hard to figure out what's going on. That's why they have people who are official umpires, not only on the field, but even in another place nowadays and watching this over televised cameras and so forth in order to be able to guard and to guide the league and its calls that are being made. And the attempt is to be as close to perfection as possible. Well, that's what Paul said. Timothy, we also have this, and so do the Philippians. They are slaves of Christ too. They are saints of Christ. They have given their life to him. What's more, they have received God's grace. They're becoming more like Jesus all the time. And on top of that, they have the peace of God in their heart. Not everybody goes through life without any troubles. Everybody does. Don't ever forget that. If you're going through troubles right now and you think I'm the only one, no, you're not. I know it's hard to go through troubles, but believe me, Paul did, and yet he still was rejoicing in the fact that God had given him peace. How else do you account for the fact that Paul was sitting there in Philippi in a jail cell in the deepest part of the jail, and there he was singing and praising God that night while he was in prison and being whipped? How in the world does somebody do that? Only if you have the peace of God guiding you. A third thing about this situation, not only the companionship of Paul and Timothy, but the character we talked about here, that they were saints and that they were recipients of grace and of peace, but they were co-laborers together. They had from the very beginning. When Paul came to the town of Philippi, he started right at the beginning. What did he do? He went down to the riverside
And there he found a group of ladies there that were having a study there. And so he started at that place right from the beginning and began to share the gospel. Pretty soon he's in jail for doing that because he had been given false charges against him. And yet when he's in jail that night, what happens again? Another great blessing of God comes, not only an earthquake that sets him free, but also the entire family there of the Philippi jailer. They were set free from sin and from destruction. So certainly this was right from the beginning. They were co-laborers. But you know, this was also true for the Philippi Christians themselves. He says, he that began a good work in you will keep on performing it unto the day of Christ Jesus. When God starts a work in us, that's how salvation begins. The Bible tells us very plainly that we come to him because the Holy Spirit of God works in us to show us our sin, to show us our need of a Savior. The Holy Spirit of God draws us to himself. No man can come unto me, said Jesus, except my Father who sent me draw him. And that's the way the Bible teaches it. But you know what? God doesn't just draw people there and say, okay, you're saved now. All's done. No, he that began a good work in you will keep on performing it. Are Christians ever, according to the Bible, going to lose their salvation? No, they are not. Not if they are genuinely saved. They can fall into sin. They can commit some terrible sins sometimes, and yet God has fully paid for them all, and he will continue to work with them until the day of what? Until completion day comes, when they will all stand before Jesus on the day of Christ Jesus. I looked at this in several different commentaries, and they say that the day of Christ is when the day when Christ appears in the clouds of heaven and gathers his people to himself and takes them to heaven, and then he reviews their life and then rewards their life also. It's all part of the one day of Christ. It's not part of the earthly kingdom of Christ that's going to happen down here on earth yet, but it nonetheless is something that happens to saints who know the Lord. That's why if you read the book of Revelation, you find out that when Jesus Christ comes back to earth again, he is going to come with his saints. You know, how did they get there? Some are still on earth, some are still in heaven. But he's going to take the ones that are in heaven and bring them down to earth, and they will be with those who are there on earth, and he is going to rule and reign, just as the Bible says. If you have questions about it, don't take my word for it. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. It's crystal clear that Christ will rule and reign, and people will go up to Jerusalem every year to worship him during the time that he is king here on this earth. Now, another great blessing is not only that they were co-laborers, but a great blessing was their conduct. Their conduct was characterized by what? What is the one thing that God's people need to show toward one another? It's love. That can be very difficult sometimes. Sometimes we say to people, well, I try to be loving, but, you know, it's very hard. Some people make it very hard. Well, you know what? Maybe they say that about you, too. Who knows? But the fact remains, it is not something that we can ignore. It's not an option. It's something that we ought to strive to do, to show love to our fellow saints. And Paul says, I am so glad that in your case, that's what's happening. I'm praying for it to happen, that you will be filled with love, but also I am thanking God that you are being filled with God, with love from God. And it continues to overflow. He also says something else here. He said, I'm praying to God too that there will be the fruit of righteousness. Now, if you have Christ as your personal Savior, you have positional righteousness right now. The day you believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, you are declared not guilty. You are fully righteous in God's sight. But God also wants not only positional righteousness, he wants us to strive to become more like Jesus, to have practical righteousness in our life too. What does that mean? It means that more and more we bear fruit of showing Christ in us. If people want to know what Christianity is all about or what it looks like, they ought to be able to look at you and me. You know, I wonder how we are doing. And I put myself in there too because I know there are times when I certainly don't represent him very well. But you know, that was something that's very important, that we represent Jesus at all times, because he is one who is wanting us to follow righteousness in our actions as well as in our attitudes. And you know, as we wrap this up today and look at this here, this is all part of the communion that was going on in this church. It's the same kind of thing as what we celebrate here today. We have saints who are older. We have saints who are younger. We have people who are trying to get the gospel out. We are trying to have many people who are teaching the word of God. Some people are growing in their faith. They began with Christ. Now they're becoming more like Christ. They're looking forward to the coming day of the Lord. Remember when we had the Holy Communion this morning, we proclaimed the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. You see, that's the day of Christ. That's the same thing that Paul was talking about right here in Philippians chapter 1. But you know, there's one illustration I want to give you in closing today that makes this very clear. Paul was looking for people that weren't just Christians in name. He was looking for sincerity. And there was a way that they talked about sincerity in those days. I've probably shared it with you before, but it's two words. It's the word sina sera. If you look at those two words, S-I-N-E-C-E-R-E, you say, well, that almost looks like the word sincere. That's where we get the word sincere from. But sina sera means without wax. That was a literal meaning of the Greek word. Now, you know how it is that sometimes people can be in business and they can be very honest in everything they do, and sometimes they're not so honest. And that's what happened in the pottery industry back then. Some of the people were very faithful to do the right thing, and they produced a good product. And when they sold them, you could pay the full price and be justified for doing so because they were the real deal. But in some of these cases, there were people who took the pottery and they made it to look like it was the real thing. And what did they do? If they suddenly cracked something, they didn't want to have to start all over again, so they would take certain wax that was colored to a certain extent, and they would wax over the cracked area and fill it in so that people looked at this and they thought, well, this is a good piece of pottery. But really, it was a pottery piece that was not without wax. It had wax in it, showing that it was not fully a correct piece as it should have been. One of the ways that they used to test this was they would take it outside on a nice day like we've had recently, when the sun is shining. They would take the piece of pottery and they would hold it up to the sun. And the sun would expose, when it shined down on the piece of pottery, that's when the cracks would begin to appear in the pottery itself. So the word sincere really meant without wax. People who were making the genuine article there as pottery makers did what? They sold them. And they would put on there a comment that it was sincere. It was sina sera. It was without wax. It was totally complete. And if people wanted to question it, they could hold it up to the sun themselves. Paul says Jesus Christ is looking at your life, and he's already saved you. He's already forgiven you. He's cleansed you. He's going to take you home to heaven. But even right now on earth, he wants you to become more and more like him. And one of the ways that he knows is you are sun tested. But it's not the earthly sun that we have, not the sun that shines in the sky every day, but we are to be Christians who are sun tested. We are to be tested by the sun himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when his life looks down upon us, he can see those that are real and those that are not really living for the Lord. And I don't make those kind of judgments because they're way beyond me. I couldn't look at one piece of pottery and know if it had a crack in it or not, unless it was sun tested. And you know, the same thing is true. Many times people appear to be Christians or act like Christians, and that's all well and good. But in the final analysis, we want people to be Christians saved by Jesus Christ and striving to live for him. Remember, I didn't say perfect. There is no such thing. There is no such ordinary Christian in this life who is perfect. But nonetheless, we, out of gratitude for the Lord, do everything that we can to be more like Jesus. This my song, in the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I will be like Jesus. That's what the Lord is talking about here through the apostle here. He wants people to be in communion with one another, to be working together, and more than anything else, people who care about each other and who are building each other up to be more like Jesus. Let's pray to God now. Father, we thank you for this moment together, for the time of communion, for the time of the announcements that we had, for even the fellowship that we are beginning to have with another congregation. Whatever the future may hold, Lord, we just pray that it will be a good one. And we also pray that our relationship with them will be continue to be strong, whatever the situation. We are thankful, Lord, for you bringing them together and for us even to be able to give them a place to meet and to worship together and to be drawn closer to Christ, even through the Word of God that they are preaching there, but also from hearing the Word here and from seeing Christians living together and working together in the times of fellowship that we've had and to which they even invite us in a coming week. Now, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. And we pray that you will be with us in all that we seek to do. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.